Is there any other announcements I'm forgetting? Oh, there'll be room somewhere. More Noble Ministries, is that this coming Tuesday, right? Okay. We don't want to miss it this month, so I want to make sure to throw that out there. Yeah. I hope so. I don't know. I can't remember. But More Noble Ministries, right? Tuesday. All right, we are continuing our study of 1 Samuel. And we are in chapter 13, I believe. Is that correct? Is that what you guys have? All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to receive your word tonight. We ask that you bless it, bless our hearts, bless our ears to hear what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 13, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. So, you know, he pretty much called them all together and picked his choice men and Jonathan his, and that pretty much made up the army of Israel in these early days of the reign of Saul. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also been an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Now, basically that they had been an abomination of the Philistines, basically we would say after Jonathan attacked that garrison, it really ticked them off, right? That's a Bible way of, you know, became an abomination. In other words, they got really, really mad at Israel for attacking them. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, anti-Semitism, right? Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. Now as Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And so, now we come to one of the first major offenses of the first king, Saul. Now the people are terrified, and they're looking to Saul as their leader. This was, of course, their first mistake. Anytime you look to man for the answers, I can promise you, you are going to be disappointed. Amen? This is why God was so angry and Samuel was so angry. It was God wanted to be their king. So now you have the pressure, what we would call peer pressure, of the people who are frightened, looking to Saul to do something. And because of the peer pressure, Saul begins to take things into his own hands. Now, the question is, how long do I wait on God before I take things into my own hands? And here we see that the answer for Saul was 7 days. For you it might be 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years, 7 decades. The thing is that at some point you may feel like, okay, well, if God's not going to do something, I'm going to do something. But that's definitely not the answer, is it? So Saul, after he had waited and Samuel did not show up, Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offerings that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Now, the first mistake he made was not waiting on God. The second mistake that he made was offering a sacrifice when he was not anointed to do that. He was anointed as king, not as priest. It was not his responsibility to do that. And what we see when a person does something that is not their calling, if you will, then they are exercising religion instead of relationship, somehow supposing that they can do what someone else does, right? And unless you're anointed to do it, you have no business doing it. Amen? There's a lot of people who have brought reproach on the ministry because they got into it for to be seen of men, for the money, money, or whatever the case may be, and they were not called, they were not chosen, they were not anointed for that office, and oftentimes you see them crash and burn, and churches split, and offenses, and sometimes people never return to a church at all because of one person operating in an area they have no business operating in. And so you want to, number one, wait on God. Number two, you want to not do anything that you're not called to do, right? So Samuel shows up. And isn't it interesting? He shows up right after he did it. If he just waited a little bit longer. Oftentimes, when we get in the flesh, we are convicted immediately afterwards. When David senses the people, he no more than got all the numbers and it says his heart smote him. His heart didn't smite him. Before that, it was like right when he was done with it, then here comes the Holy Spirit. You should not have done that. And his heart smote him. Here, Saul no more than just finishes and Samuel shows up. And Samuel's question to him, "What have you done?" This is an interesting question because it's basically the same thing that God asked Adam and Eve. "What have you done? Did you eat the fruit in the garden that I forbid you? The woman you gave me, she gave it to me." Remember that? When in time God asks a question, he knows the answer. He doesn't need you to tell him anything. You talk to atheists and they try to twist some things. They'll say, "Well, can God do anything? Yes. Can he make a rock so big he can't lift it?" Have you ever heard that before? I mean, they all these atheists, they ask these stupid questions, and you want to say, "You're just so stupid. He lives outside of space and time. And besides that, he is the rock," right? And so, anyway, when God asks a question, he knows the answer. He's exercising a little psychology here. He wants you to discover the answer. He wants you to confess what you've done, right? And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered." Again, peer pressure, right? I'm more worried about what people are thinking than what God will think. And Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. You try so hard to please people and you want everybody to like you. You want everybody to think you know this or you know that. And you go out of your way to do all that. and it'll backfire on you every time. Just please the Lord and let him worry about what the people think. Amen. I'm not here to be a people pleaser. I love you guys. I'll love you. But I want to please him. Amen. My goal is to please him. And so when he saw, he said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together in Michmash, then I said, now notice three things here. I saw the people. And you didn't come. Okay, the first thing he's seeing. The second thing, he's not witnessing, right? The appearance of someone. And then the enemy. When Eve took the apple, she saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. It was to make one wise. It was good for food. All sin falls into three categories according to 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so here we have it. We have the three. In the garden we had the three. It's the same thing. And not every sin will be all three of them, but every sin will be at least one of them. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And so he says, so I saw these things, and the Philistines were going to come down on me at Gilgal, and I hadn't made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I felt compelled. I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. You know, the Bible has many verses about order in the church. It says everything should be done in decency, in order, and in order. It talks about how you should behave in the church. It talks about how you should not have more than two or three messages in tongues and not without an interpreter. The thing about women being silent is not that women couldn't talk. It's that back in the days of the Corinthian church, the men on one side, the women on the other, women wouldn't understand. They were hollering to their husband across the aisle, "What does he mean by that?" You know, and Paul's like, "You need to calm these women down. Tell them when they get home, you can't yell across the aisles at each other." And so, there was chaos. I know I have a lot of respect, and you heard me talk about Pastor Chuck Smith. They had some woman standing, and when they had their hymns, they all sat. And the woman said, "Well, I just felt compelled to stand. I felt the presence of God." He said, "Well, stand at home because you're being a distraction to the body of Christ." You know, now, you don't hear that kind of discussion in a lot of churches. But when you think about it, that's not really the issue. The issue is the body of Christ worshiping the Lord in unity and in oneness, and nobody standing out being a distraction, right? And so you might say, "Well, I'm sorry, I just couldn't help myself." Well, that's not even scriptural. The Bible says that the gifts and the Spirit the Spirit is subject to the individual, right? I'm paraphrasing, I just went blank on the verse. Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. There we go. And what that means is, I can control myself. If I can't control myself, I'm possessed, right? The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. I can control myself. Now, some people mistake the Holy Spirit for emotionalism. If you're an emotional person, you might not be able to control yourself. You know. I remember once I was riding my bicycle, my stationary bicycle in my man cave, watching the 49ers play. And some linebacker was just running down the field. And I noticed after he got to the end zone that I was pedaling faster than I was before that play. I was running right along with him, you know. So you can get caught up in an emotionalism thing and you don't even realize it. But you can't say the Holy Spirit did that. That was emotionalism, right? So here Saul says, you know, I felt compelled to do this. I couldn't control myself. Yes, you could. Yeah, sure. Forced himself. Yes, that's right. Yeah. I forced myself. Thank you for pointing that out. I forgot that was in King Jimmy that way. That's cool. And so Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, this phrase "kept," it means when God tells you something, you don't take it lightly. If he says, "Walk 20 paces and stop and pray," you don't walk 15. It's line upon line, precept on precept. It's what did the Lord say? Kind of like when we were first talking about this move, and I told Carolyn numerous times over the last 5 years, I will never move out of Tahlequah. God told me to go to Tahlequah, continue my grandmother's work. And so then the topic came up of Muskogee's houses are cheaper. We should look there. I work in Muskogee. And my immediate response was, it's not an option. And all of a sudden then the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And I was like, huh? You know, one of those, was that you, Lord? And so I said, well, let me pray about it. Maybe God is giving me the green light. Maybe it's okay. So I prayed for 3 days constantly. When I wasn't working, wasn't thinking about something, I prayed for 3 days. And finally, about the third day, I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't even hear an internal voice. I just felt the peace of God. And his peace said, it's okay. And I said, all right, Lord, all right. So, you know, unless God changes something, if God says do it this way, we do it that way, right? It's called obedience. And when Saul said that he was just compelled, or he just forced himself to offer this offering, and Samuel says, you know, the Lord had sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so we have to hang on to whatever God said. God says do this, we do it. God says don't do this, we don't do it. And so Samuel arose, and he went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Now, before we go any further, I want to go back and talk about a couple of these things. I want to take light of this. It is necessary oftentimes for us to wait on the Lord. God's timetable is not mine, and he's certainly not yours. We never know what God has planned for the future. And you can pray a prayer on one day, and a decade later God can answer that prayer as if it was just prayed. Because he's God. He's outside of time. Now, for all of us, we don't have that luxury. We have the unluxurious events of waiting and waiting and waiting. Hosea wrote in 12:6, "Return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually." Waiting is not something I do. Waiting is something that I live. I am continually waiting on the Lord. We go to a restaurant and we sit down and we are waiting on a waitress or waiter, right? And they come and wait on us. They bring us water. They take our drink orders. They bring us menus. They ask us what we would like to eat. Sometimes we say, I haven't made up my mind yet. They don't say, well, I am sorry. I have brought you water. I brought you drinks. I gave you ample time to decide. I'm not going to wait on you anymore. No, they don't say that, do they? They say, all right, take a few more minutes. I'll check back in a little bit. And then they take your order. Now, they turn the order in, and hopefully the cook cooks it right, and they ask you, how was everything? If they're a good waiter, waitress, cut into that steak. Is that cooked the way you like it, you know? Do you need some hot sauce with those tacos, burritos, or whatever, you know? And so we see this picture of continually waiting. It's a waiter. It's a waitress. That's what they do. They continually wait on what you need. We think that God is supposed to be our waiter, waitress. Lord, I've put in my order. Why haven't you delivered? And yet, we are the waiter and waitress. He is sitting. And we say, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, I'd like this, but, you know, I recognize that your timing is not my timing. Your ways are not my ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, your ways are as high as my way. So I'll just wait until you decide, and then, okay. Before I met Deborah, I had told the Lord that I was wanting to go in the ministry. I had such a zeal for the Lord, and I hadn't been saved long, and I would read the Bible, and it was fire shut up in my bones, and I just knew I was going to be a preacher. And I said, Lord, if you don't tell me otherwise, I'm getting out of this Air Force, and I'm going to be a preacher for you and preach your word. And I'd prayed this for about 3 days, and I was reading about John the Baptist wearing camel hair, eating locust and wild honey. And the Lord said, you don't need to wear a suit. Stand behind a pulpit. You stay where you're at. Okay. Guess God doesn't want me to be a preacher. I was okay with that because I love the Lord. I want God's will for my life. Okay, I got it. I re-enlisted my second term, met Deborah. Maybe not in that order. Maybe I met Deborah and re-enlisted. Abilene, Texas, 3.5 years later, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, continue your grandmother's work. But Lord, I was going to stay in the Air Force. So you see, sometimes God's no is not no, it's wait. You're not ready yet. You need to wait a little longer. Nobody likes doughy cookies. Sometimes you got to leave them in the oven a little longer. You're not done baking, son. You're a little doughy right now. Just stay in the oven a little longer. I've got some cooking to do on you. And so we need to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Sometimes it takes courage to wait for the Lord because we have a problem. Lord, I got to do something. If I don't do anything, they're going to repossess this, or they're going to take my car, or whatever. You know, after we moved from Tahlequah from Tulsa, Broken Arrow to Tahlequah, I had lost my job. The house was in foreclosure. I had a red Ford Tempo, and they repossessed it on December 9th, my birthday. And Deborah was so distraught. She started crying. It's your birthday. I was like, I couldn't make the payments. I told them I'm sorry, you know. That's what they do. It's okay. I wasn't upset, but she was all upset because, you know, it was my birthday. They came and got that. But I have to say, I was pretty humiliated. Nobody likes to feel like your poverty level or you're a deadbeat who doesn't pay their bills or whatever, you know. But that period of time was that oven time for me to grow, me to bake, me to wait on the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with doses of humility. Those are the things that build character. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen. And so, you know, I was humbled. I was humiliated. And I began to pray, Lord, help me to find a job, take care of my family. And I shared not too long ago, it occurred to me that I remember saying, Lord, I got a talent. I know I can be beneficial to someone. And I got the job where I'm at now. I've been there 19 years. And the Lord heard that prayer and answered it. But waiting on the Lord requires strength. You don't just go out and make rash decisions. You wait on the Lord. You let your heart take courage. Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Believe it or not, waiting on the Lord is a form of rest. Amen. The Bible says that if Joshua could have given them rest, the Bible would not have spoken of a future rest. And they're talking about when the children of Israel went into the promised land. You know, they made it to the promised land and they defeated their enemies, but they really didn't have rest, because rest and peace are somewhat synonymous. And I can have everything and not have peace. I can move in this new house, and you know, all the new stuff, you have that emotional high for a while. But I know that's not going to give me peace. My peace comes from the Lord. It's not from things I possess. Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses, right? And what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so peace is not in possession. Rest comes from the Lord when we wait on the Lord and we just steel our hearts and we say, Lord, you know, I think I'll just not turn on the TV, not put on music, not have a dialogue with anyone, not play words with friends, because Carolyn beats me all the time anyway. I think I'll just sit here, turn the lights out, and just listen to you and wait on you. And all of a sudden, you feel the blessedness of the peace of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to come in, and you begin to smile on the inside, and then it begins to bubble out. This is that water. This is that well Jesus spoke about, you know, that is flowing out of us. And you say, oh, Lord, this is so good. Have you ever said, why didn't I do this sooner? You ever done that? I've been so busy, man, Lord, and I got too busy, and I didn't get in the Word. I didn't have my quiet time. Man, Lord, I am so sorry. Why didn't I do this sooner? This feels so good. And yet the enemy of our soul likes to keep us from resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him. The psalmist goes on to say, do not fret because of him who prospers in a way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. You can bet God's going to get them. Amen. And of course, most of us can quote the Isaiah passage. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. One other verse. Actually, I want to read two more. Lead me. This is Psalm 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. That goes right with that continue, isn't it? I wait all the day. You're the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day. And then the other one I want to read is Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. He repeats it. Isn't that cool? Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, be strong, Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Wow. Wow. Isn't that cool? Wait for the Lord. Now, Saul was not a man after God's own heart like David. Samuel said, God was looking for a man after his heart. What does that say to you? Many of these psalms that I read to you about waiting on the Lord were psalms of David. That tells me that a man after God's own heart is a man or woman who knows how to wait on the Lord. Who knows how to not get ahead of God. Who knows how to not be anxious. Do not be anxious in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not, if you don't lose heart, if you don't give up, if you don't throw in the towel, if you don't quit. Amen? A lot of waiting on the Lord is about endurance. It's about just keeping on, keeping on, and when you can't keep on, you keep on a little longer. You just don't quit. Amen? You just don't quit. How close was Saul? Samuel showed up as soon as he did it. We don't know that right over the next hill is the answer to that prayer you've been praying for 6 months, for a year, for 3 years, for 5 years. We don't know that just around the next corner is a miracle waiting to manifest itself in your behalf if you will just take one more chance of waiting on God. Amen. The consequence of not waiting is evident in our headlines today, because Abraham birthed an Ishmael and the whole world is paying for the man who did not wait. I can't help but wonder what problems I will birth in my life or my family if I can't wait on God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? It really is. And so we need to wait on the Lord. We're going to pick up the rest of the chapter next week. Waiting on the Lord, and the second aspect of this, of course, was the fact that he thought he could do the religious thing when he was not called or anointed. Remember when David was before, I'm rambling, so just bear with me here. We are going to wrap it up. Remember when David was getting ready to face Goliath? And Saul gave him the armor. And he said, I can't wear this. This is not me. Right? Haven't tried it or something? Proved it, that's the word. Yeah. Yeah. You know, when Saul tried to offer the offering that Samuel was to say, it would have been like David trying to take on Goliath with Saul's armor. It shouldn't have been his to wear. Neither should the offering have been Saul's to give. But when David did it the way David was anointed to do it, 5 smooth stones. Giant fell. Amen. And so we have to not wait. We have to wait on the Lord, and we have to let God lead us into what we're anointed to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to wait on you, to not get anxious. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. We know your plans for us, Lord, are good, plans to give us hope and a future, that you know the end from the beginning, that you've heard every prayer we've ever whispered, and you want to bless us, Lord. But you can only bless us to the degree that we are obedient and that we wait. Sometimes we're not done baking. Sometimes we're too doughy inside, and we need to have you fix some things in us so that we can be pleasing to people around us and not bitter or not undone. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have gotten ahead of you. Forgive us if we have ever birthed an Ishmael in our life because of our impatience. And help us to only do what, Lord, we are anointed to do and not try to carry on as if we are called to do things that we are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.